We're continuing here our series, Forgotten Treasures, the Incredible Benefits of Being a Child of God. And the premise of this series is this, that it is incredible to be a Christian. It is incredible to be a Christian. You know, I think so many people look at the Christian life and they say, why would anybody want that? Like, you got to give up all kinds of fun stuff. Why would you want to live like that? A sacrificial life, a selfless life. Why would anybody want that? But boy, I just think that when we look at Scripture, what we find is that being a child of God, being a Christian, is better than any other life experience. Last week, we took a look at this idea of hope. It's a forgotten treasure, as I'm calling it. And the idea with this title is that there's so many things that that God is giving to us that maybe we forget about or we don't take advantage of. Hope is essential to life. Somebody once put it like this. They said, we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Hope is essential to life. Have you noticed this? Just, like, if you are going to make it through the dark seasons of your life, you need hope. You need hope. Just being an adult, I'm a young adult maybe still, and I'm just finding out more. Just being an adult, what's the word? Adulting. You need hope. Like, life is stressful. You need hope. And look, the problem is that so many people, everybody needs hope, and everybody looks to find hope somewhere, but not everyone looks at the right place. If you want to have hope that lasts, hope that endures, you have to go to the right source. So people look for hope in all the wrong places. They think, boy, if I just get some money, then I'm going to have hope. Even the guy going to the casino who's got like 10 bucks left to his name, he's got hope. He's got hope that his problems are going to be solved, but he's got a false hope. You got to put your hope in the right place. Some people think, well, once I get married, then like that's what I'm putting my hope in. Or once we have that house. If you're a parent and you're just tired, not that I can speak from experience or anything, your hope is not in a month or two we'll be past this and we'll be getting some sleep. Like, that's great and all, but that's just not the source of your hope in life. You got to go to the right source. Romans 15 says this, may the God of hope, by the way, what an incredible name for God, the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might have hope. Not by the power of positive thinking, you might have hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you might have hope. So here's the claim. Here's what I'm trying to say. You need hope to make it through life, and you have to go to the right source. So what is the right source? Where do you find hope? The way you find hope is by believing what God tells you about the future, by believing what God tells you about eternity. So this is kind of a bold claim, because what I'm telling you is that you got to believe some theological truths, and those theology things, that actually helps you experience life the right way, gives you hope. I found this quote from Tim Keller. It says this, what we believe about our future is the main determinant in how we process, how we experience, and how we handle circumstances in the present. I think that's a really good quote. What you believe about the future, that determines how you experience the present. You'll be able to tell. I listened to a couple of sermons from Tim Keller on hope. I'm borrowing from him on some things tonight. I've adapted this illustration from him. He says, suppose you take two guys, you put them in a room, and you give them kind of just a menial task. Like, let's say you get a bucket of pebbles, and you say, here's what I'm hiring you to do. You got to take each pebble one by one and put them into the other empty bucket. And then when you get empty, you got to put them back into the first bucket. And you just, I'm going to hire you to do this back and forth. You got to work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and kind of boring, mind-numbing stuff. And you look at the first guy and you say, I will give you a paycheck at the end of the year. I'm going to pay you $5 an hour, and at the end of the year, I'll give you your check. I think probably my prediction is that first guy an hour in says, okay, I'm not doing this. Suppose you tell the second guy, if you do this 12 hours a day, 6 days a week for a year, I will give you $1 trillion, $1 trillion. What happens to this guy? He wakes up and he bounces with joy to work. He's humming as he puts each pebble into the empty bucket, back and forth, 12 hours a day. What is the difference? It's not that the two guys would be doing different tasks. Same circumstances, but it's what they believe about the future that determines how they experience the present. As a Christian, what you believe about what lays in store for you in the future, that determines how you experience life now. Last week, we looked at Revelation 21 and 22, and we saw what the Bible describes as what lays in store for us. And let me tell you, it's a lot better than $1 trillion. The Bible tells us that what lays ahead of us is incredible. It's a new planet. There's a golden city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down to this planet. There's eternity without the problem of the curse. There's no pain, no tears, no sin, and best of all is this, there's unhindered fellowship with you and God. And that's the best part. And this fellowship with God is between you and a God who deeply loves you. And if you believe that, that changes how you experience life. And the thing is, the Bible puts the hope of eternal life in front of you, not just as a nice side perk, but as something that is meant to give you hope now. It's something that is meant to help you experience life differently now. So as a Christian, you have something that's incredible, that's beautiful. You have a hope that cannot be taken away. You have something that unbelievers live without. Like if you believe that this life is all there is and you get terminally ill, like what hope is there for you? Like say you're destitute in this life and this life is all there is, and it's not looking like you're going to make it out of destitution, like you're just going to be poor. Like what hope do you have if that is going to be your lot in life? What hope do you have if you just look at your life situation and you go, you know what? There's just not a lot of great options for me. Like there's not a lot of good solutions for me. You can start to see why someone who does not believe in eternity starts to get depressed and starts to get discouraged and hopeless. So here's where we're going tonight. Tonight, what I want to do, I want to give you four ways that the hope of the resurrection helps you experience the present the right way. So here we go. Four ways that the hope of eternity determines how you experience the present. The first is this. The hope of the resurrection helps you to endure suffering. As a Christian, the hope of the resurrection is intended to help you endure suffering. And listen, you don't have to be like thrown in jail to experience this or to apply this. You may be going through really tough stuff right now. You may be just going through stress and tiredness. You can apply this to your life. So as you struggle to pay the bills, or as you struggle to make ends meet, or you're struggling with anxiety, look, you deal with that the right way. You deal with that by clinging to the right kind of hope. So turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in several different texts, but Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 18. We read this verse last week, but we're going to continue the rest of the paragraph. This paragraph is talking about a couple things. It's talking about the sufferings that the creation experiences now and the suffering that Christians experience now. And then it's talking about the future, what we are eagerly waiting for. So that's what this is kind of all about. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So here's what we're talking about here, suffering and glory, suffering and glory. Verse 19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Right now, Christians, we are already sons of God. It's not like we're creation is eagerly waiting, anxiously longing for people to become children of God. But no, it's for the revealing of the sons of God. Right now, Christians who suffer, it doesn't really look like they're anything special. In fact, they may be despised by the world more than anything else. But the day is coming when Christians will be seen for who they really are. The sons of God will be revealed. And who are Christians who suffer? They are royalty. That's reality. The sons of God will be revealed. So creation eagerly waits Christians to be vindicated, to be shown to be sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. All right. So you look around at the world and you see pain and sickness and death and earthquakes and problems. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it. Now, listen, that's not talking about Satan. It's not Satan who cursed the earth. It was God. It was God himself. If you're reading through the Bible, the Old Testament, with the church's reading plan, you just read Genesis 3, talking about how humans suffer from the problem of the curse. They've sinned, and we live in a world now that has been cursed. It goes on, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So this is an amazing picture of the curse. By the way, we looked at the curse last week as we talked about eternity. That will be eradicated, Revelation 22 says. There will no longer be any curse on the new earth. It's as if creation is longing and suffering and groaning for the day when there will be no curse. There's an interesting image. It's the image of childbirth. In childbirth, there is suffering. There is suffering, but notice the kind of suffering there is. It's suffering mixed with hope, right? When a woman is giving birth, there's pain, there's suffering, but it's suffering mixed with hope of new life. So too, the creation suffers and it groans, but it does so with hope for what is to come. But it's not just creation that suffers. Notice what Paul says, verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So Paul is admitting something here. Like really, Paul's not quite the prosperity gospel preacher here. He's admitting something. It's like, man, we as Christians even, we suffer and we groan. But we too groan and suffer with the hope of what awaits us. Well, that's what comes next. Let me read that again. Not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves while waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, namely the redemption of our body. So, yes, we suffer. Yes, we groan. But as we do that, we eagerly wait the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. As a Christian, listen, there's a sense in which your adoption is sure, but it is not yet complete. It is sure, but it is not yet complete. There's a sense in which your adoption is not complete until the redemption of the body. The Bible talks about salvation, and it says there's justification, there's sanctification, there's glorification. Friends, you have not been glorified yet. You have not experienced the full extent of your salvation yet. So your salvation is guaranteed, but you have not experienced the full extent of the salvation yet. And Paul is saying, we suffer and we groan while we're waiting to experience the full extent of our salvation, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. Our salvation is guaranteed. But it's not yet totally experienced. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? In other words, the nature of hope is just, you if you're hoping for something, that means you haven't experienced the whole thing yet. But then we come to 25, and this is kind of, in my mind, the climax of this little paragraph. But if we hope, or you might say, but since we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. since we're waiting for heaven, since we're waiting for that which we can't see, we persevere and we eagerly wait for it. In other words, how do you endure suffering? That's the question. You got to ask this. How do I endure suffering as a person in life, whether severe suffering or just average everyday adult suffering? How do we find perseverance? It comes from hoping in the resurrection. I think Paul is showing us something here. You can have two things at the same time. You can have suffering and hope. Suffering and hope simultaneously. Paul, remember, was a guy who knows a thing or two about suffering. He said that he had been whipped many times from the Jews. If you add it all up, 195 lashes. So, like I said, we don't know what Paul's face looked like, but we know what his back looked like. He says, yeah, we suffer. We even groan. But how do we experience this? How do we endure this suffering, this groaning? Hope. It's for eagerly waiting. The text used the word eager twice. It says waiting eagerly for our adoption of sons. And then again, but since we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. So since we hope for heaven, we can have an eager expectation even while we suffering. So how do you persevere? You persevere by having hope. That's what I'm trying to say is listen, what you believe about the future determines how you experience the present. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people will say this, but they mean something differently. So many people look for hope when they're suffering, and they'll say something like, well, you just got to have hope, or you just got to have faith. And what they mean by that is you just got to have faith that things will get better for you now, that things will eventually get better for you while you're here on earth. Now, maybe they will, but maybe they won't. Here's the thing. You persevere by having hope, not hope that your suffering will go away here on earth. You endure because you know that your suffering will go away on the new earth, in heaven. Here's the claim I'm making. How do I find hope? How do I endure the dark times? How do I endure the anxious times, the times of stress? The ultimate way you do this is by looking to the hope of heaven. I've said this before, pain cannot be ignored and it should not be minimized, but its length can be measured. Its length can be measured. And when you know that your pain has a time limit, that helps, I think. It helps you endure. So I just think so many people, you know, why would you want to be a Christian? Why would you want to give up a life of pleasure and indulgence? Why would you do that? Well, because I have a tool to help me when I suffer. What does someone do when you believe that this life is all that there is? Like, how do you deal with loss? How do you deal with not having money, without having happiness? Like, if this is your only shot at happiness, and it's not looking like that's going to work out for you, you can see why, like, that would truly be tragic. But the Christian has a treasure in the hope of heaven. By the way, there's a trend among a lot of so-called Christians to talk about resurrection. And if they talk about resurrection, what they do is they only speak of it in spiritual terms. Kind of like people who would say, well, Jesus' life and his death, that's just provides motivation for moral living. A lot of people say that, but listen, if you don't believe in a physical, actual body resurrection of Jesus, what hope does that give you? What hope does ethics give you if you don't believe in the resurrection? None. Four ways that the hope of eternity determines how you experience the present. Number one, the hope in heaven helps you to endure suffering. Second is this, the hope of the resurrection enables you to live selflessly. There's a book called The Rise of Christianity. The author asks this question, why essentially did Christianity flourish in Rome? It's a really interesting question. Like, how do you go from having 6 to 8% Christian population in Rome to having like 50% Christian population in Rome? Like how did that happen? He gives one theory, and here's one of the reasons he gives. The early couple of centuries after Christ, there are some terrible plagues that ravished Rome. One came in 251 AD. It got so bad that at the height of the plague, 5,000 people a day were dying. So 35,000 people a week for dying in Rome. And guess what happens? If you can get out of Rome, you get out of Rome. So if you're wealthy, you leave. Guess who else fled? The doctors. The doctors fled. They weren't going to stay. They knew if they stayed and they helped, that they were very likely to die. There are even family members who would say, listen, good luck. You got sick. We're leaving. But guess who stayed? It was the Christians. The Christians stay and they help the sick. And the author makes this interesting point. He said it took courage for the Christians to stay, but in a sense, it would have taken more courage for the pagan doctors to have stayed. Because in their worldview, this is all there is. And so that really is a loss. If you stay and you sacrifice and you die, that really is a loss. But the hope of eternity enables you to live sacrificially and selflessly. A couple years ago, we were living in Texas, and maybe you remember the story. There was a doctor, Kent Brantley. He caught Ebola while he was working with Samaritan's Purse over. There's an Ebola crisis in Liberia. He was brought to Texas. Was it Fort Worth, I think? He was actually brought, so very close to where we were. He said in an interview, he said this after he heard the news that he had contracted the disease. Quote, even with the bad news, I felt calm. I never shed a tear when I called my wife and said, Amber, my test is positive. I have Ebola. Though the rest of my family wept, I felt strangely at peace. God blessed me with that peace that surpasses understanding. Since we had started treating patients with Ebola in Monrovia, we had only had one survivor. I had watched too many people die from this disease. Amber and I were both at the disadvantage of knowing how this illness ends. I was reading another interview from the Christian Post, and they wrote, Brantley credited his Christian faith for his ability to remain calm after learning he had contracted Ebola. He said that he was able to find some peace in that moment by remembering why he was called to Liberia in the first place. And Brantley said this in the interview, when I did get my diagnosis, I said, God, I just came here to serve you. I just want you to be glorified. And I think he answered that prayer. So he gets Ebola and he comes back. That's a crazy, serious problem. He gets some incredible health care. And miraculously, Kent survives. But get this. I was just reading just this last year, a couple months ago. He announces that he and his wife and their two kids are going back to Africa. They're going back to work in the medical field. Different place, but still the medical field. Here's my question. What would inspire anyone to make this kind of sacrifice? What would inspire anyone to live like this? Here it is. When you see the hope of heaven, when you have the hope of heaven, of the resurrection, that changes how you experience life. It enables you to live not for your life now. It enables you to live your life not chasing money and chasing the bigger house and all the next stuff, but to truly sacrifice. That's what this kind of resurrection hope inspires. Turn to another text about hope. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Wonderful, wonderful passage on hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 says this, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So God's making a promise about something he's purposing for the heirs. So that, 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. By the way, just a little side note, hope is something you got to take hold of. Just because it's there doesn't mean you've taken hold of it. In other words, here's what this is saying. God made an oath about what is promised to us as heirs. And why did he make this oath? So that we would take hold of the hope that's set before us. And what is the hope that's set before us? It's resurrection. Verse 19, we have this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What a beautiful way to put that. An anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. As I was studying this week, y'all probably know this, but I found this out. The symbol of the anchor was a favorite symbol for early Christians. I think I have a picture of one. Yeah, you can go into the catacombs and find just pictures of anchors. Why? Why an anchor? Because it symbolizes the sure and steadfast hope that we have in heaven. Now, for an anchor to work, it's got to lodge into the bottom of the ocean floor. So where is this anchor of our hope lodged? Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. We have the hope of resurrection because Jesus is the forerunner. Jesus is a trailblazer. Because he came back to life, we have hope of coming to life. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 14:19. Because I live, you also will live. That is our hope. And listen, so when you have this kind of hope, you don't have to live in fear that this life is all that there is to experience. You have incredible motivation to sacrifice now because you believe in what comes later. Now, to be fair, there are atheists, agnostics, unreligious people who do make sacrifices. That happens. I'm not trying to say it doesn't, but what I'm saying is that to make sacrifices, to live selflessly, is more consistent with the Christian worldview than it is with any other worldview. Because what you believe about the future impacts how you experience the present. Four reasons you need the hope of eternity to experience life now. First, it helps you endure suffering. Second, it enables you to live selflessly. Third is this. The hope of the resurrection pushes you to purify yourself. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. In verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Purifies himself just as he is pure. So listen, Jesus, saints, Jesus is coming, and his coming, that's what our hope is fixed on. It's called the blessed hope in Scripture. Jesus is coming, and everyone, every Christian who has this hope, what do? They purify themselves just as he is pure. So the day is coming where Christ will return, and you will stand before a holy God. This is the culmination of all your hopes. And you will stand before the great right throne. You'll give an account for everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought. And if this is what you're hoping for you to stand before a holy God, wouldn't you purify yourself? Like if this is your hope in life, that you will spend your eternity in the presence of a holy God, wouldn't it make sense for you to purify yourself, purify your heart, confess sin? So I would just ask this, is there anything in your life that you need to confess, that you need to root out? I just think if you're a Christian and you're looking forward to the hope of heaven, it doesn't make sense to try and enjoy sin now. Like that's not a logical way to live your life. So I just encourage you, if you're a Christian, just think, Lord, is there anything I need to purify? Is there anything you want to root out in my heart? You know, Jesus' return is imminent. He could return instantly. So I would just ask you this. If you knew that Jesus was coming back next week, if you knew the rapture, I should say, is happening next week, would you live differently? Would you be more diligent to root out sin? And on that note, would you be more hopeful about the suffering that you're walking through right now? The hope of the resurrection, it pushes us to purity. It puts this, it's a sobering thing. I can't wait for heaven, but if I'm going to be with a holy God, I should walk in holiness myself. Last thing is this. I'll only mention this briefly, but the hope of the resurrection causes you to live with contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. If you walk through your life and you are centered on, you are focused on what happens next, like, it's okay if you don't get rich now. Like, it's okay. You're going to be fine. It's going to turn out all right for you. If you live your life with the hope of resurrection, this is incredible motivation for contentment now. It helps you to live with contentment in the present. So I just want to wrap it up here. What can you see? Can you see this point that what you believe about eternity, what you believe about what happens next, determines how you experience life? So just a couple of questions for you. Number one, are you suffering? Maybe you're really working through something, or maybe you just, there's a lot of stress in your life right now. I just want to challenge you, process it the right way. Process it the right way. The hope for you is not, well, in a couple of months, my burdens will be gone. Like that's great, but that's just not going to cut it. Look to the source, the true source of your hope. Second, are you living selflessly and sacrificially? I'm just convicted by these stories of Kent Brantley and by the Christians who stay in Rome during the plague. I'm just like, what an incredible witness to a watching world. By the way, Kent Brantley, I think, was like Person of the Year for Time magazine. What an amazing thing for a watching world to say, wow, something is different about those people. Third, are you walking in purity? If you're placing your hope in a future with the Holy God, are you walking in purity? It's appropriate to purify your heart. And last, are you content? Don't live your life with a love of money. You have a pretty good eternity to look forward to if you're a child of God. It is good. It is good to be a Christian. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you put in front of us. Thank you for the hope that you give us. Lord, help us to be people filled with hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.